Praise the Lord. Good morning, family. How are you doing today? Good to have you joining this morning. Let's look at God's word together this morning as we continue our series on the indwelling and the outpouring. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Glory to God. All right, says, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Verse 20, for all the promise of God in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now that verse 20 says, for all the promise of God in him, or they are fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and that glory or that fulfillment, we are the glory of that fulfillment. Glory to God. It says, all the promise of God in him, that is in Christ, they are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us, or we are the proof that that has come to pass, is a reality. Verse 21, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, this God, verse 22, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, lastly, one of the things we established was the fact that there is a slight difference between the promises and the prophecies. All right, within the prophecy is a promise, but many times the prophecies are sometimes different from the promises. Let me explain what I mean by that. According to God's promises, Christ will come and die for our sins. That was a promise. A promise is what God has personally undertaken to accomplish, to fulfill. It's a pledge on God's part, all right? That in prophecy, it was said that he will be taken by wicked hands and crucified. That is not a promise from God. That means when you are looking at the promise of God, we're talking about the role that God will play. And the role that God played, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the part that God gave. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 also says that he that did not withhold his only son from us, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That is a promise that God fulfilled in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. But in prophecy, certain things were prophesied that will happen. They were actually more of the activity of men that God foreknew and revealed by prophecy. So the promise is the path and the role that God plays in accomplishing divine will and purpose. Prophecy can encapsulate both promise and the actions of men, but the promises only speak about God's path and God's role in that which he will accomplish. So verse 22 again, it says, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So we can say it this way from our series of teaching, that's from Ezekiel 36 from verse 25 to verse 27, that the new birth, which is the Spirit within, is how sonship is gained, is how sonship comes into existence. It's also how ministry is battered in men. Ezekiel 36 from verse 25, which we have been looking at in this series. So you can put it this way: the Spirit within is the summary of the workings of God in the church. The Spirit within, that's the indwelling of the Spirit, is a summary of the workings of God in the church. Now we have the gifts of the Spirit, or what you say, things that pertain to the Spirit, but the workings of the Spirit are not exactly the same, which we're going to be looking at this morning as we go on in God's word. Now again, go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, we've covered some ground before, so I won't necessarily go over some of those things we covered before. I just want to point attention to one or two things. Look at what Jesus said about the Spirit upon. He says in verse 49, Luke 24 and verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And we said the fact that if you read from verse 44, they had already been saved. Verse 45 says, he opened their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. That's when salvation occurred. So to understand the scripture also means to believe. They believed in the resurrection of Jesus, they were saved. And when they were saved, the Spirit began to indwell them. Remember, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. First Corinthians chapter 12. No man can say as confessed Lordship of Jesus except by the Holy Ghost. So they believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Now for further confirmation, that same Luke's Gospel chapter 24, look at verse 52. The Bible says, let me read from verse 51, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. That great joy is synonymous with salvation. It's talking about the joy of salvation. So when he was addressing them in verse 49, they were already saved, already born again. And because the Spirit now indwelled them, he now began to speak to them about ministry from verse 47. He spoke about the fact that they will be witnesses and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. So he was giving them a commission and assignment, the same way he spoke to them in Matthew 28 from verse 18, the same thing he told them in Mark chapter 16 from verse 15. Alright, so he now says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Remember, when we looked at this verse, we said, what does Jesus mean by I send the promise? What does he mean by I? I there simply means relative to where he was. Now, he stood before them physically, but by the Spirit, he was now inside of them. So he was simply saying that whatever they carried on the inside, the influence of that Spirit will actually come upon them. So let me say it this way again. The indwelling of the Spirit is the activity of God. Strictly the activity of God. Again, Ezekiel 36 says that I will put my Spirit within you. I will take out of you that stony heart of flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and you will walk in my statutes, and you keep my judgments. So it is the activity of God, the new birth, which is the indwelling of the Spirit, is the activity of God. All right, but the outpouring of the Spirit upon is the activity of man. That is the response of man to the indwelling of the Spirit that's within them. So that verse 49, when it says, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until." So until simply means that till that point in time when you'll be clothed with, you will come under the influence, okay, of the power that is already on high. On high will mean where you and I are located today in Christ Jesus. That's what on high. So on high doesn't mean they will look up to the sky. On high doesn't mean they will look at what is going to come from heaven. It simply means that from that unseen realm where they now are, by reason of their status as sons, they will receive power, or they will take hold of power. Now Acts chapter 1. We're just going over that again to refresh our memories, so that as we go on, as we build, there'll be clarity and understanding. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 also says the same thing. It says, but you shall receive. The word receive there is to take. Alright? We looked at the difference between the word receive here, as used in Acts 1:8, and receive as used in Acts chapter 8, when the apostles Peter and John were sent to Samaria after Philip had the crusade there. Alright? So we said one simply means to accept, the other one means to take. So when it says that, but you shall receive power in Acts 1:8, it's saying you will take power. You will receive of the power that already dwells inside of you. It says you should receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Or you will take power, and the implication of taking power is that the Holy Ghost will come upon you and you shall be witnesses. So the sentence construction in verse 8 is this: you shall receive power. If you are taking that power, the implication that the Holy Ghost is come upon you or will be visibly seen in your activities. That's what he's saying. Let me say that again. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Doesn't mean after the Holy Ghost comes, you now receive power. No. The Holy Ghost was dwelling inside of them by the indwelling. They were to take that power and put it upon, or to visibly demonstrate it. That's what he meant. Acts chapter 2. We've covered this ground before, but it's important that we look at it again. Acts 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we establish the fact that they are beginning to speak and the infilling is the same. We establish the fact that when it says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and the word "and" there is not a conjunction, it's an explanation. An explanation in the sense that they were all filled and began to speak, or their speaking was proof that they were filled. That's what it's talking about. So if you understand that they are being filled there, simply means that they were speaking, or their speaking is a feeling. The implication is that it was the speaking that was mainly referred to as a feeling. When this, they were all filled, again, it doesn't mean the feeling came first, then speaking came after. It's telling you that the way they knew they were under the influence of the Spirit is that they began to speak. That's what he's talking about. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Glory to God. That's what he's talking about. they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we said something also in Acts chapter 8. Glory to God. Now, remember, Philip had preached in Samaria. So, Samaria had received the word of the Lord. Alright? So, verse 14 now. Acts chapter 8, let's start from verse 14. It says, now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. That word received means something is offered to you which you accepted. It is offered through the preaching, you accepted, and you were now saved. So the apostles which are at Jerusalem, the elders, they heard, all right, that the Samaria had received or accepted. So people there got born again, they got saved. They were now indwelled by the Spirit. That's what salvation is. So they now sent unto them Peter and John. And pay attention, because we're going to use Peter and John as an illustration as we go on. Verse 15. Who, when they were come, that's Peter and John, they prayed for them that they might receive. Notice that word receive again. So the word receive here, all right, is not the same word that's used in verse 14. In verse 14, it means to accept. In verse 15, it means to take. There's a different things. So one means that something is extended towards you, you accepted. The gospel was preached, salvation was offered to them, they accepted it, they welcomed and embraced it. But in verse 15, the Bible says, when Peter and John were come, they prayed for them that they might receive or they might take. Why would they need to take? Because they already had the Spirit indwelling them. So when it says that they might receive there, it simply means that the Spirit that they had received in the first verse 14 by salvation was not in demonstration. Now let me pause and say something important. The reason why the terms upon was used consistently in the book of Acts was because it was a chronicle, a journal of church history, an eyewitness account. Notice the writer of the book of Acts does not focus much on the new birth, because the Spirit indwelling saints could not be seen. The indwelling is not visibly obvious. So he focused more on the activity of the Spirit upon, because that was how they knew believers had the Spirit and the effect of ministry. That's so important. So he kept focusing on the Spirit upon. Notice when you get to the epistles, you won't find that expression, the Spirit upon. You won't find it there in the epistles. Because the minute a man is indwelled by the Spirit, it is expected that he's meant to receive the Spirit or take of the Spirit and begin to walk in the things of the Spirit. Alright? But because we're looking at an eyewitness account, a journal of church history, the writer, that's Dr. Luke, focused more on the outward expression of the Spirit, which is the Spirit upon. So look at verse 15 again. That's when Peter and John came down, they prayed for them that the Samarians, okay, who had received the Spirit, that who had gotten born again, that they might receive or take of the Spirit. Now look at verse 16, very important. For as yet, all right, it was falling upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Notice that it was falling upon none of them. Remember, we have said that be careful of the use of words or the figures of speech. To fall upon them doesn't mean the Holy Ghost falls from heaven. Nope. It simply means that the Spirit was not in expression, but the Spirit was indwelling them. You can't pray for someone to receive the Spirit when they are not born again. If you are praying for someone to receive the Spirit, what you are affirming is that they are already saved, that the same Spirit already indwells them. The implication is this: any single person who has made Jesus their Lord and Savior is indwelled by the Spirit. If they are indwelled by the Spirit, the area they may need assistance or help is to receive the Spirit. Now, to receive that means they take of that same Spirit which they received at the new birth, and they put it upon, or they begin to express that Spirit outward. And in chapter 2, we saw that the major way of expressing the Spirit was through utterance. And we'll look at the role that utterance plays in ministry shortly. But notice in verse 16 again, so it was falling upon them, verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they, that's the day. So there is 2 days there in verse 17. There is the day Peter and John fulfilling ministry, and there's the day that received or took hold of the Spirit, that is the Samaritans. Alright? So it says, and then laid their hands upon them, and they received or they took hold of the Spirit. Now, in case you think this was a passive exercise, look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. And this was what he was saying. Give me also this ability, okay, this power. Okay, now that power there, the word power there is actually the word authority. Okay, exousia, that on whosoever I lay hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. So this man saw a visible expression of the Spirit. He knew ministry had been accomplished. He knew there was something about laying of hands that activated men when it comes to the things of the spirit. That's what he saw. Let me submit to you. It doesn't just mean they spoke in tongues. This man must have stood there. He saw tongues interpretation. He saw revelation gifts in operation. Because as we go on, you will see that there are diversities of gifts. There are differences of administrations. There are diversities of operations. But it's the same God that worketh all in all. So there's something about when men receive the Spirit that they come gradually into an understanding of the distributions of God on their inside. Glory to God. So Simon saw that through the laying of hands, which is ministry in itself, that is, Peter and John had a ministry of laying of hands by the Spirit. And through their ministry, men will be able to take hold or receive. You know, many times when we lay hands on people to activate the things of the Spirit on their inside, it's the same effect. There's a ministry of laying of hands, a ministry given by the Spirit to certain individuals in the body, that when they laid hands, men are able to take hold of the Spirit. In taking hold of the Spirit that's already within them, they will also take hold of the activities of the Spirit that God has distributed to them. That's important. So how do you know those who will stand in an office to prophesy? How do you know those who function consistently in revelation gifts? It's because the Spirit that they have received, or when they take hold of the Spirit, they will find within them a distribution. That distribution will be the operation of the workings of God through them. That's important. So notice again in verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying of hands, what did Simon see? Simon saw an outward expression. And it was so strong, it was so clear, that he said, give me also this authority. So the apostles had a peculiar authority by which they laid hands, and through that particular ministry, they were able to activate the things of the Spirit in others. Now, look at verse 21. Peter rebuking him in verse 20. In verse 21, let me read from verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. The word gift there is word doria. And that's the word that Peter uses mostly in the book of Acts. Now, when we come to the epistles, we will see that Paul changed the use of that word and called it a charisma. Why was Peter focusing on doria? He kept letting people know, this is the working of God. This is the doing of God. When you see people filled with the Spirit and they are speaking, this is God at work. Peter called our attention to the fact that that gift that was an expression is the doing of God, which is fine. But you see, when we come to the epistles, what we realize is when the revelation came through Paul, Paul spoke of that same doria as a charisma. So what is the difference? Well, Peter spoke primarily on what God did through the laying of hands, through how they got filled in Acts chapter 2, how people got filled in Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. He spoke of it as the gift of God. Now, that word gift is a compound word, which means the things you are seeing in the expression, this is the working of God. And Peter was correct. But you notice, he gave that definition because we're talking about eyewitness account. Now, when we come to the epistles, we have people like Apostle Paul, who now spoke of that same doria, that same gift as a charisma. Somebody said, what's the difference? Well, when you speak about charisma, you're talking about an indwelling faculty. In other words, it's not just something that God started, it's something that will continue inside the believer. Did you hear that? When he speaks about that same thing as a charisma, in other words, if you see men, when they received the Spirit, or they yielded to the Spirit, they spoke in tongues and prophesied, it's no longer something that occurs once. It's not a unique experience to that day. It's an experience that will continue, because that is how God made you and I as new creations. Remember, ministry is housed in sonship. In the New Testament, you can only be a minister if you are first a son. If you are a son, the Spirit indwells you. The Spirit that indwells you, when it comes upon you, makes you a servant. A servant of what? Of the divine plans and purposes of God. So, in a sense, when we say every believer is a minister, that's what we're referring to. That when the Spirit is upon you, or when you take the Spirit and express the Spirit, that expression is strictly for ministry. Ministry in your local assembly, yes, but much more ministry outside your local assembly. That's very important. Alright? So, this man, Simon, saw something. He noticed, look at that verse, I'm going to read verse 22 now. It says, verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Did you see that? Thou hast neither lot nor part in this matter. The word matter, interestingly, is the word utterance. So it says you don't have a role to play in this kind of utterance. Now, when you say you don't have a role to play, what it simply saying is that this particular way of ministering is not something that belongs to you. This is the plan of God, given to specific individuals within the body. So though you are part of the body, you have to realize that there are distributions in the body. That distribution is what determines what role you will play, what role I will play, where you and I will function. Glory to God. Now again, look at Ephesians chapter 4, which you also saw last time. Ephesians chapter 4. Glory, 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 glory. I'm going to read from verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So notice, one body, one spirit, and there's one calling. Verse 5, there is one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. Then it says, there is one God and the Father of all. All right, that is the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So uniquely, salvation is the same. Baptism in the body of Christ is once is the same. Unity of spirit is one. Our calling in Christ is one. Baptism into him is also one. Our faith also is one. We also have one Father. So what is unique? What is the same in every believer? Sonship. Our relationship with God, there are no variations. We have the same relationship. We have the same standing. We have the same Lord. Glory to God. Now, verse 7 introduces something important. It says, but unto everyone. Who is everyone? The same everyone he just finished speaking about from verse 4. Everyone that is part of that one body, who has visited of that one spirit, who have been called in one hope of that calling, who has one Lord, who has one faith, who have experienced one baptism, who has one God, who is his Father, unto every one of these ones who share this at salvation is given grace. Notice that, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Notice grace, all right? Okay, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So introduces the word measure, all right? And that measure means that parts and portions. Unto every one of us is given grace. So we have the giftings of God in measures or in portions, and it's in accordance to the gift of Christ. Now it now says, wherefore in verse 8 he said, when he ascended up on high. So he's explaining Psalm 68 to us. All right, though we won't go there now. He's quoting from Psalm 68. Wherefore, oh, this is why he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gifts unto men. Now original text says, he gave men as gifts. He gave men as gifts. Now verse 9 says, now that he ascended, what is it but that also he descended forth into the lower parts of earth. So he's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection. Verse 10, he that descended is him also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all. That's the resurrection of Jesus. Now verse 11, so in that resurrection, which is the indwelling of the Spirit, he gave some apostles. So are we indwelled by the same Spirit? Yes. Do we have the same victory resurrection? Yes. You have the same status as sons? Yes. He now says, and he gave some within that same resurrection, all right? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He now says, what is their role for the perfecting of the saints? That is the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Glory to God. Now, again, the word some is important. The word some doesn't mean he gave a few. The word some simply means when it speaks about the apostolic office or apostle, the apostle is separate from the prophet. The prophet is separate from the evangelist. The evangelist is separate from the pastor and teacher. That's what the word some is. Some they actually means separate, different. So the apostle is different from the prophet. The prophet is different from the evangelist. The evangelist is different from the pastor and the teacher. That's what he's trying to say when he says he gives some. And that's very important. And their purpose for the perfecting of the saints. See, we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, all right, unto the measure, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Glory to God. So it says, unto everyone, verse 7 again, is giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So are we all the same in function? No. He gave gifts, and what he gave was different. Now, in this Ephesians chapter 4, you can have what you call a summary in verse 11 of the ministry gifts or the various callings of God within the body. Is a summary. What you have in Romans chapter 12 is what you call a broader explanation. But within these four offices that are written in Ephesians 4:11, you find all the offices that God has placed within the body. And that's important. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, I read from verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Again, the word gifts there is italicized. So what really says is, "Now concerning things of the Spirit, all spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." All right, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto this done by those even as you were led. So he's speaking about their past, where they were coming from. Verse 23, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So you have confessed Jesus as Lord, and it says you did that by the Holy Ghost. Now, so he's explaining spirituals, things of and appertain to the Spirit. So the activities of the Spirit, which cover a broad range, Paul is about to start discussing. And as we continue, we notice he discusses this and continues into chapter 14. But here we're in chapter 12, verse 1 now says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Notice that, the same Spirit. So we have not received a different Spirit, but the gifts that we have received differ, or they are diverse. Okay, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So notice, the Spirit is the same, the Lord is the same. Verse 6, "One God or one Father through all." Hallelujah. Let me read again. "Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." The word administration there is the same word as stewardship. That's the word for ministries. So there are diversities of what? Difference of ministries. All right. Funny enough, when it says differences there, it's the same word as diversity. There are differences of ministries. All right. But the same Lord. "Now there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." So let's define this now. It says there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversity of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. The question, what is worked all in all, or what is referred to as all in all? So he's saying the same God, all right, by the authority of the same God, all the diverse gifts are worked into different offices. And when you see a gift, all right, worked into a ministry office, what you have is diversity of operation. Let me say that again. Diversity of gifts in verse 4, difference of administration in verse 5, diversity of operation in verse 6. Where do you get diversity of operations from? It says the same God that works all in all. So what he's saying is this: the same God will work all the diverse gifts into the different ministries or offices. And when you have a gifts and administrations together, what you will have is an operation, or the operations of God. Glory to God. Now again, that word administrations, which is word ministry, let's look at one or two texts, all right, that give us a clear understanding. Look at Acts. I'm going to skip where it was mentioned, because that's the word dispensation or stewardship. The stewardship that men receive by the Holy Ghost. Now in Acts is particularly notable because of the experiences of the early apostles. That's those ones who were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 17. Now, this is Peter talking about Judas. Acts chapter 1, verse 17. Look at what Peter has to say about Judas. "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." That's the same word. He had obtained part of this stewardship. Alright? Okay. That's the Greek word diakonia. He has obtained part of this particular stewardship. He's talking about Judas. Alright? Now I'm going to jump. Let me read a bit further. It says, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood." Verse 24, "It is written in the book of Psalms." So this was a prophecy. "Let his habitation," that is, he's saying that prophecy is concerning Judas. "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Can you see that? Now verse 21, "Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us," the word bishopric there and the word ministry or dispensation of stewardship are synonymous. All right, it's talking about the assignment that was ordained for Judas to carry out, which he never carried out. Now pay attention as we go on. It says in verse 21, "Wherefore, of these men who have company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up," notice what it says, "must one be ordained to be a witness of his resurrection." Notice that one must be ordained. So what was unique to the 12 apostles? They were meant to be witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. Not just spiritual witnesses, they were meant to be eyewitnesses. Observe that Judas had committed suicide before Jesus rose from the dead. He had committed suicide. So he never witnessed that resurrection. He never fulfilled his ministry. Let me say it this way. You know, we normally say things like the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. But if we read it in context, we notice he's talking about Israel. He's talking about Israel. When it comes to stewardship in ministry, because it is stewardship, it's a ministry. Something you are meant to entrusted with, you're meant to attain, you can lose your stewardship in ministry. Even though you can't lose your salvation. You can lose your salvation, you can lose sonship, but you can lose your ministry. All right. Now, this man never fulfilled ministry. And when I say lose ministry, I'm not saying God takes it from you. I'm simply saying the man may fail to fulfill the ministry. It is possible, because ministry is divine stewardship. If it's stewardship, it has to do with something that man responds to. So the grace is there, the ability is there. God doesn't take it away, but a man may fail to exercise it or to walk in it. That's very important. Now, look at verse 25. Okay. Let me read verse 24 again. Okay. Look at the qualification, beginning from the baptism of John, and those who have come with us, okay, who were with us, and Jesus went in the name of God, more must be ordained. So they appointed two, verse 23, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was son named Justus, and Matthias, verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, show whether of these two men thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry, an apostleship. What is that ministry? Is an apostleship, is a commission, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. So do you see that? So he says that he may take part of this ministry. All right, the ministry that Judas fell from by transgression, or he veered away from, or he walked away from. All right, somebody had to be chosen. Now let me say this also: the way the apostles were set in the early church was such that, because of the special role they played in the establishment of church doctrine and the authority Jesus vested in them, every other minister that sprang up from the early church had to be validated by them. You couldn't have a validated ministry without submission to the apostles. Even Paul submitted to them. That's very important. You find that in Galatians 2, when Paul went by revelation, he went to go and speak with Peter. He eventually saw James also, and he communicated to them privately the gospel which he preached, because the validation that the 12 apostles gave was crucial to successfully having ministry within the body of Christ at that point in time. They had that kind of authority. In fact, the authority was so strong, they actually picked by the Spirit somebody who will fill the shoes of Judas. I want you to see that. All right. Last verse says that, verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 what? Apostles. Can you see that? So they chose Matthias. Why did they do that? They had that kind of authority. That's important. They had that kind of what? Authority. That's important. Now go with me to the same book of Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read something that Paul said, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. Can you see that? The stewardship which I have received of Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul speaks about ministry as a stewardship. We're looking about that difference of what administrations. We're looking at examples in the scriptures. All right. So again, Acts 21 from verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, or the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So he's actually narrating what happened in Acts chapter 15. All right. Which we're not going to go through right now. But look at what he said. And verse 19, and when he had saluted them, that's Paul, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his stewardship, or by his what? Ministry. So a ministry is something that is a distribution. It's not something you can believe for. It's not something you can desire. It's something that is given to you by the Lord Jesus. Let me say that again. You cannot believe or desire a ministry. It's not within the range of man's working. It is God's assignment upon a man's life. So the specific role you will play, which is the ministry God gives to you, is something you discover. We're going to look at shortly how in the early church, how they discovered ministries. Because you see, in Acts chapter 1 that we just read, the only ministry gifts that were in place when the church started were the 12 apostles, the only ministry gifts. By the time we started getting to Acts chapter 6, we started seeing development of other ministry gifts. So the 12 apostles were the only ministry gifts that they had at the inception of the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts chapter 2, from verse 42. So you notice that the only ministry gifts in existence there or in place were the 12 apostles first. And all ministry was done by them. But by Acts chapter 6, which we're going to see, we will see that ministry gifts began to develop in the local church. Alright, so here's Paul saying something important. He narrated to them the things that God has wrought, which is salvation among the Gentiles by his ministry. It was his ministry. It was something that was given to him in Christ, a distribution. Alright, so it's beyond what you can wish or hope for. It's an office that you will walk in, that you are, is handed over to you by God's divine ordination. So go back to that 1 Corinthians 12. All right, so he now says, and there are diverse of administrations for the same Lord, verse 5, there are diverse of operations, but it is the same God which worketh on in all. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God, but diversity in the gifts, differences in the administrations, diversity in what? The operation. So who is responsible for ensuring you function differently from the way I do? God is responsible. Who is responsible for that you stand in different office than I do? The Lord Jesus is responsible. All right, who is responsible that the different diversity in the gifts that we operate in, that is the work of the Spirit? He's simply telling you that verse 11 says, but the manifestation, that is the full expression of the Spirit, is given to every man. So what will be the manifestation of the Spirit in verse 7? It will be everything he said in verse 4, 5, and 6, which is the gifts, charisma rested within you, the office you stand in, the operations of that office is what he now calls the manifestation or the expression of the Spirit, and is given to every man for the profit of all. Glory to God. And look at verse 11. It says, but all this worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit dividing. That's the word that they use in defense of administrations. The Spirit divides. That is, it distributes to every man severally as he will. Glory to God. So the word dividing there is the word to distribute. That distribution is done. Now, it's not something that you necessarily determine. It's something you wake up to. So like I said, a man discovers that there's a distribution. This is one of the reasons why in that Acts chapter 8, the Bible says they sent unto them Peter and John, for as yet the Holy Ghost was not falling upon any of them. So they sent unto them Peter and John that they might receive the Spirit. Why was that necessary? Remember, by the indwelling of the Spirit by which you and I are sons of God, ministry is within us. But ministry cannot be exercised without the Spirit upon, or with the Spirit in expression. So why were they particular that the Gentile or the Samaritans at that time should receive the Spirit? So that they could walk in ministry. They could start exercising ministry. And ministry is only exercised with the Spirit upon. Glory to God. That's important. That's very important for us to understand. Now again, go back to that Acts, book of Acts. I'm going back and forth because it's important that we establish this. The book of Acts, I will go back to chapter 2. Are we all the same in Christ? Yes. Yet we are not all the same in Christ. Because he just told us in that Ephesians 4 and verse 7 that unto everyone else is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So the measure is not the same. And when it comes to measures, we're different. When it comes to assignments, we're different. When it comes to offices, we're different. When it comes to ministries, we're different. When it comes to operations also, we are different. That's important. So in Acts chapter 2 verse 4, see what happened. They were all, the word all there refers to 120 people. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. Now let's read further. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one another, behold, are not this which speak, all this which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and the parts of Libya and about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them. Who is them? 120. in Solomon's porch that day. There were filled with the Spirit. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So we notice something. If you are hearing them speak in your tongues, it means that when they started speaking in tongues in verse 4, they must have interpreted it. So they spoke in tongues and interpreted, and every man had in their own language. Now, look at verse 17, verse 12. And they were all amazed and without saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, pay attention to that, he stood up with the 11. Who are the 11? The 11 apostles. So notice, among the 120, who are the ones who responded? The 12, if you count Peter. Why? Their office was different. In terms of assignment and ministry, they were separate from the other 120. They were separate in terms of the office they occupied, the role they were meant to play, and the measure of the gift of Christ. That is important for us to understand. So, notice was Peter who spearheaded the revival that day. Peter who preached the gospel. So, even among the 12, the 11 deferred to Peter. So, when you hear people say things like, we're the same in sonship, we're the same. As members of the body of Christ, we're the same. In the indwelling, we're the same. In the outworking, we're not the same. In the outworking, we differ based on the distribution of God in our lives. So Paul speaks about a dispensation that's been committed to him, which is a ministry that was given to him. In Galatians chapter 2, look at Galatians chapter 2. We come back to Acts now. We'll go to Acts chapter 6 next. Galatians chapter 2. Look at something that Paul said, very important. I read from verse 6, Galatians chapter 2 verse 6. But of this who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of circumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Notice that. Contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter, glory to God, to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. Can you see that? So what's Paul talking about ministry? It says the same way God is mighty in Peter towards the Jews, he is mighty in me towards the Gentiles. In other words, he that wrought effectually in Peter. What does he mean by he that wrought effectually? He's talking about the distribution of the grace of God. Alright? The diversity of operation in Peter's life ensured he was sent as an apostle to the Jews. While Paul was sent as an apostle to the Gentiles, different, same office, different workings, different audience. Glory to God. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 6. You will see something peculiar. Let me from verse 1. Acts chapter 6 from verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Galatians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them, and said unto them, it is not reason. So the 12, the most prominent ministries, were still the ministry of the apostles in the early church at this point in time, and the church was already over 8,000 members. Alright? So it says, the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business. Notice the criteria, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Remember, to be full of the Holy Ghost, according to Acts chapter 2, will be to speak. So when they were appointing those who will be deacons, okay, over the affairs of the church, they picked men who were given to utterance. They picked men that were given to utterance. Notice that. They picked men that were given to utterance. The implication is this. Utterance plays a major role in the discovery of spiritual gifts in the body. Utterance plays a major role in the discovery of ministry gifts in the local assembly. That's what utterance does. Now, let me read from verse 5. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Notice what they said about Stephen. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So, notice the first reference to Stephen. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, which means it was obvious, it was evident that he was given to utterances. In the local assembly, being given to utterance plays a major role in discovering and developing ministry gifts. Alright? Now, look at verse 8 again now, talking about St. Philip. Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles. Whenever you hear full of faith and power again, it has to do with what? Utterance. There were things that were seen, activity of the Spirit when it comes to yielding tongues and interpretation and prophecy that Stephen participated in that made him stand out among the rest. That's important. Remember that in every instance where we hear people filled with the Spirit, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In Acts chapter 10, look at Acts chapter 10, because it's very important for us to see the role that utterance plays, alright, in the early church. It was so key that the teaching of spiritual things in local assembly focused on utterance in the epistles. Verse 44, Acts 10, 44. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which had the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. What does it mean the gift was poured out? It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. When you hear speak with tongues and magnify, that is magnified. What and again, it's not a conjunction, it's an explanation. That is magnified. How do you know somebody is magnifying God if all he's doing is speaking in tongues? No, it must have interpreted. So they spoke in tongues. What did they say in tongues? They were magnifying God. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the people who heard them speak the wonderful works of God. So those two, they were one magnifying God. So it was tongues plus the interpretation. Tongues plus interpretation, that's what it means. So they heard them speak with tongues and or that is magnify God. That's important. So how do you know somebody is magnifying God or praising God when he's speaking in tongues? The only way you can know is if a person gives an interpretation. So that's what happened. They gave an interpretation. That interpretation was what they heard that made them realize that these people are actually what? Magnifying God. All right. So again, Acts 19. I want you to pay attention to how the church at Ephesus started. The church at Ephesus, how it started. Glory to God. Verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, as we go on, we'll see, disciples were 12 in number. Alright? And they were the founding elders of the church at Ephesus. Verse 2, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost? So the word received there is to take. It says, since you believe. Did they believe? Yes. Were they believers? Yes. In other words, have you received? So, again, the word received there means they should have taken the Holy Ghost. To take means that the activity of the Holy Ghost should be seen in your life. So, when Paul got to them, they didn't have the Holy Ghost in expression. They are not learned how to yield to the Holy Ghost. So, Paul began to teach them. Look at what they said to Paul. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So when it says any Holy Ghost there, it's simply saying that we don't have knowledge of supernatural utterance. We don't have knowledge about the Spirit upon. We don't have knowledge about the Spirit in expression. We only know that Jesus is Lord and that he rose from the dead. That's what they were saying, Paul. So Paul had to ask the question, unto what then were you baptized? So Paul actually expects that with the teaching or with the ministration of salvation should come the Spirit upon. It means as we lead people to Christ, we should also let them know that the Spirit will be in operation. We should get the Spirit into operation in their lives. How? By helping them to receive the Holy Ghost. That to receive the power of God's Spirit in expression. So, it is perfectly seen, it is normal, that when you lead people to Christ and they receive Christ, they should also receive the Spirit. When I say receive the Spirit, they should have the Spirit in expression. It's normal. The day they receive Christ, let them also express the Spirit. That means get them filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That's what it means. Now, in my time, when I received Christ and for a period of 2 years, I was dormant because I had to face a lot of persecution in my family because we were attending a white government church and I was forbidden to go to any other church. So I remember in 1988 when a crusade at my secondary school then that was held by Dr. Paul Ginodu, of the founding pastor of New Covenant Church, when he came, I and a host of others will receive Christ afresh. Of course, later I discovered that I was simply just dedicating my life to Christ. Alright, receive Christ. And then in a separate session of the hall, they took us there and got us filled with the Spirit. So I believe that, look at Paul's question. He says, unto what then were you baptized? And he said, unto John's baptism. Can you see that? Okay, so Paul now summarized what John's baptism is. Again, when you are reading the book of Acts, remember you are reading a summary. It doesn't mean Paul just spoke one word or one sentence or one line. Luke is giving you a summary. Okay? So when he said in verse 4, Then said Paul, John verily baptized baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they had this, it wasn't one line they heard the teaching. Paul taught them. Alright? In Paul teaching them, he explained what salvation is through the message that John the Baptist had preached to them. He explained. Because their dilemma was this: they had not heard about the Spirit. They had not heard about the Spirit upon. They didn't know anything about the fact that the Spirit should be an expression in the believer's life. Did they believe? Yes. Was the Spirit an expression? No. So that's why he asked them the question: have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you had the Spirit in expression? Have you clothed yourself with the Spirit? Have you taken off the Spirit since you believed? They said, we've not even heard there was such an operation and such a practice. So what Paul was teaching them was he explained salvation to them more perfectly and explained the Spirit upon unto them more perfectly. Verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they speak with tongues and prophesied. Let me say that again. When Paul laid hands, when was the last time we saw hands laid? Acts chapter 8, to the ministry of Peter and John. So is it safe to say that the ministry office, there are ministry offices who stand in an office where they are able to minister with the laying on of hands? Yes. Paul evidently also had that ministry, because through that ministry, activities of the Spirit were activated in these elders or these disciples at Ephesus. I want you to see that. So notice how the elders began, or these disciples at Ephesus began. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. That is the same thing as tongues and interpretation. Alright? It's not that I spoke in tongues once, they prophesied separately. No. The prophecy there is referring to the fruit of tongues and interpretation. That's how they began. So what happened? The Spirit was already dwelling inside of them. When Paul laid out upon them, he simply activated what they already carried on their inside. That came into expression. And what came into expression is a pointer to the distribution of God in each and every one of them. That's how the church at Ephesus started. No wonder by the time we read Ephesians chapter 5, Paul was highlighting that, be not drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking and making melody. There was something they were already used to by the Spirit of prophecy, which already exercised. They said the day they received the Spirit. So it was simply asking them to continue in that line. That was what's asking them. So this is Acts chapter 19. This is how the church at Ephesus started. Now by Acts chapter 20, I want you to see something. Acts 20 verse 17. Acts 20 verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So those 12 disciples who began the church at Ephesus had now become elders. By the way, elders is a reference to ministry offices. They were the pastors. They were the ministry gifts they had developed over time. Notice how they started. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. So you notice that primarily through utterance, we were able to discover ministry gifts in a local assembly. Stephen was mentioned separately in Acts chapter because he was giving more to utterance than almost every one of them. And I'm going to call attention to something, but short, let's finish reading this. So he sent for those elders, and in verse 24, glory to God. No, let me read verse 28, brother. Look at how Paul addresses them, so that you understand that these are leaders, these are pastors over the church at Ephesus. He says, take it therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you. The Holy Ghost has made you. Not men made you. Not that Paul just appointed them. The Holy Ghost made you overseers. Alright? Okay, that's Greek called episcopos, or overseers. That's a superintendent, alright? Somebody who is in charge of another. They were overseers. That's a pastoral office. It says, the flock of God over whom the Holy Ghost has made it. The Holy Ghost, by distribution, by the gifts and callings of God, the Holy Ghost made them overseers. It says, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So what's the assignment of these elders? They were to feed the church of God. They were to feed the church of God. It wasn't a choice made by man. It was a choice made by God. The Holy Ghost made them overseers. How did he make them overseers? By specific equipping. By the distribution of the Spirit that he gave unto them. That's extremely important. So it's that distribution that sets a man apart. It's that distribution that marks a man separate from the other. So again, remember, when it comes to measures, we are different, and there are measures in the body. That measure is the uniqueness of the calling of God upon a man's life, which is the ministry that we have received of the Lord Jesus, how Do you walk in it? It's a function of measure. That is not something a man aspires to. That's what something a man receives. To receive means to take responsibility for it. That's what it means. Colossians 4:17. That's a scripture passage. Anybody who has been ministering for any length of time will have heard about Colossians 4:17. Instruction that Paul wrote to Archippus. Alright? I still remember at a retreat in 1998, I was given that text to preach. It says, "And say to Archippus, take it to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Alright? Which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Alright? So, a man can receive a ministry and not fulfill it. The ministry is of the Lord. The fulfillment is a function of men. What do men do? They submit to that stewardship. And through their diligence and faithfulness in that stewardship, the ministry gets fulfilled. So, a man can lose ministry or fail to fulfill ministry. Glory to God. So, it says, the ministry he has received. It is the Lord that gives ministries, that separates offices, and that says, take it to that ministry which you have received of the Lord, that you what? You fulfill it. Now, go back to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to round up shortly. Just a little observation in Acts chapter 2, from verse 1. Acts chapter 2, from verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven lamps of fire, and they sat upon each of them. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, one of the submissions of people, evangelist Rainer Bonnke, is the fact that the tongues of, like as of fire that appeared here, which was in vision form, and all the 120 saw it, symbolizes the urgency and fervency of preaching the gospel. That's important. In other words, the Spirit came as a witness to testify of Jesus. And that is the true soul of ministry. Here, Rainer Bonnke actually believes, and I actually accept that particular submission, that the tongues of fire there symbolizes our fervency, okay, and effectiveness in preaching the gospel. You will have experienced it at one time or the other, that if you give yourself a lot to utterances, you will notice that you are more bold when it comes to preaching the gospel. The more you pray in tongues, the more you speak in tongues, and you get to supernatural utterances, the bolder you are when it comes to preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, look at Acts chapter 4. Let me just show us an example so that we'll see that that is scriptural. Acts chapter 4. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 4? Alright? They threatened them. They went to their own company. They went to pray. Alright? Verse 31 now says, and when they had prayed, how did they pray? In the Spirit. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. How do you know they were filled with the Holy Ghost? Again, remember, when the Bible says they were filled, it means they spoke. Or they yielded spiritual utterance. What was the outcome of that yielding? They spoke the word of God with boldness. Okay? They spoke the word of God with boldness. So they became more bold in preaching the gospel. To speak the word of God there means they preached the gospel. They were more bold after a session of praying in tongues. Okay? And yielding supernatural utterances. So when it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, don't forget, to be filled with the Holy Ghost means yielding to utterance. The early church yielded to utterance to show they were filled. If the filling is the utterance yielded to, that's what the filling actually means. So they were all filled and began to speak with other tongues. Moses, after that, they spoke the word of God with what? With boldness. So it's important for us to understand that utterance plays a major role. Now, I've read the submissions that a local assembly where power gifts are more practiced than utterances, the members in that local assembly will not be able to get in fully on the things of the Spirit. But a local assembly that prioritizes utterances, first of all, and then from utterances we move on to revelation gifts, then from revelation gifts we move on to what? Power gifts. The members of that local assembly will be able to develop properly, will have ministry gifts being developed and discovered regularly, and most of the members should be able to walk in the things of the Spirit. You see where you start, because the power gifts have to do with the senses. They have to do with senses, so they don't take as much faith in the sense, in that sense. But when you start with utterances, that which every single person, because you see, those who operate in power gifts consistently as an operation, they are not often able to explain how those things are in operation. Alright? But that which is given to every single believer, by which we discover the office and the assignment and the separation that every guy is able to walk in, comes by divine utterances. So that's why in the epistles, the emphasis is more on utterances. it's so important that today that we realize that as we give to supernatural utterances, we are able to effectively develop ministry gifts in local assembly and discover those who are already called. Again, ministry gift is not something you long and pray for. It's something that's discovered. It's already divided. Okay, when you put the Spirit upon you, you simply discover what has been distributed to you. So distributions are already there on your inside by the Spirit within you. When you put that same Spirit upon you, what you discover therefore is the distribution. It doesn't give you the distribution. You discover the distribution, and that's important. All right, so before we go now, one more passage of scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28. He has told us already, he has used here, Paul used the illustration of a body, and we have to be careful, because when he says that from verse 28, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular, he leaves illustration and he focuses on what he's about to talk about. If you miss it, you will think he's likening the body of Christ to members of a body. Nope, he's not exactly doing that, but we won't go into that today. Verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. What is Paul saying? He's talking to us about the order in which ministry gifts were discovered in the early church. So the first ministries we saw were the apostles, the next office that we saw were the prophets, and then the next one that we saw were what? The teachers, or those who stood in the teaching office. Hallelujah. All right, so he now says, after that, so he has already finished with the first three. Okay, firstly, secondly, thirdly. After that, there were miracles, then gifts of healings, then helps, governments. Helps and governments are one single phrase. Then diversity of tongues. Now, are all apostles, are all prophets, actually the word are, in each case is satisfied. So, all apostles, all prophets, all teachers, all workers of miracles, he's talking about offices. He says that's not possible. All have all gifts of healings, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. So, he can't be talking about the fact that is he every believer that will speak in tongues and interpret? Nope. He's talking about ministry offices. He's talking about God has said some. So when it says God has said some, when you hear the all speak with tongues, the one interpret, you need to read it in context of God has said some. So he's saying that there were some that are set for that particular purpose. Can we all speak with tongues and interpret? Yes. Are there some set for that particular purpose? Oh yes. God has said some. Notice where God does setting, he sets in the local assembly. Where's the primary place for discovering ministry gifts? In the local assembly. Where's the primary place for extending ministry? In the local assembly. So ministry is discovered in the local assembly. It is expressed in the local assembly. It is built in the local assembly. That's very important. So God has said some in the church. In the church. All these ministry gifts, you find them where? In the church. Plus the evangelist is in the church also. Every one of them, you find them where? In the church. Pastoral office, that is the pastors that teach. You find them where? In the church. That's where God has set every office to be. So when he says, I've all gifts of healing, to all speak with tongues, to all interpret, he's speaking about those who have distributions in that area. Verse 31 says, but honestly converts the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So when we continue, we'll see the more excellent way there is talking about the way of love, and the best gifts there is talking about utterances. Because like you said, through utterances, we are able to quickly discover and develop those who are separated onto specific offices that are meant to be a blessing to the whole body. All right, we're going to continue from here next Sunday. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful and thankful for the teaching this morning, for the light of your word. Thank you for the clarity that we have received. Thank you for the hearts of every man resonates with the truth of your word this morning, and there's rising within them that clarity, that understanding to walk in divine plan and purpose, that in the days to come we'll have those that are uniquely set apart, and they will be to recognize their calling, embrace that which you have ordained for them to do, and be a tremendous blessing to the body at large, in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.